Scott, can I borrow your muscles for a second? And Christian, come on down. Good. Thank you for volunteering. And who else can I pick on? How about our drummer slash guitar player slash? Come on down, sir, Aaron. Well, I'm a little loud, Carl. All right. I went on a trip and I saw a real old house. And in this old house, they had an old bed. And in this bed, it was like four pieces of wood, and they had a rope tied between the boards. These rope was tied, and they tied it in a tight knot. And then they filled this big bag full of straw, and they laid it in there like the mattress. So there's this bag full of straw that you would lay on, and the bag would lay on these ropes, and these ropes would hold you up. Now, you guys have springs probably under your bed, right? And a mattress you sleep on, unless your mom's making you sleep on the floor again. You know, if you get bad, then you should just sleep on the floor or something, I guess. But I learned something which was kind of fun. It went like this. Have you ever heard someone say, good night, sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite? You ever heard that? Well, I learned that growing up, and then my son-in-law happened to say it the other day, and he said to the kids, good night, sleep tight, don't let the bugs bite. If they do, grab your shoe and knock them black and blue. So anyway, I learned where that came from. It came from they hoped that the strings, the ropes that they tied, stay nice and tight all night. Otherwise, you sag down and you hit the floor. And in the straw would sometimes be these little tiny bugs. And so they said, good night, sleep tight, keep those strings tight, and don't let the little bugs bite while you're sleeping in the bed. Ugh, right? Well, this is also from a long time ago. And so to explain it to you, I'm going to have to use a couple of volunteers. This is a tree. So you got to bend over and make your arms round like this. You're going to be a yoke. All right. Here's a yoke. And you got it. Just pretend he's made out of wood. And in this one, you see this opening here? You see this opening here? I got two oxes. Come on, you ox. Put yourselves in the yoke. There we go. Now, the nice part about these ox, I can go over here, ox, and watch. They can walk. And I can walk over here, and they can follow me until we're right back where we started. You see that? And the two oxen are both real strong, living oxen. The boys are really pretty strong. Living oxen. However, in the Bible lesson today, it says, don't be unequally yoked together with one who's alive and one who's dead. Oh, you got to die. He'll hold you. There we go. Now, here's something interesting. Oh, he's got the muscle. He's been practicing for this. He does this just for our children's sermons. You know that. All right. Now, here's what's interesting. If I say to the oxen, come follow me, what's the oxen going to have to do to the dead ox? Drag him wherever he goes, right? Come follow me, Mr. Oxen. Well, what's the problem? It's really hard to drag a dead ox. Drag, oxen, drag. There you go. There you go. Good. Perfect. That's why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together, a living ox with a dead ox. You're back alive again. Thank you, guys. Now stay there. I get you. They get their treat. That's what the Bible wants you to know. And so it's teaching us, as a Christian person, a man or a woman, we never yoke together with somebody who's not a believer in Jesus, because it would be as stupid as a live ox being yoked together with a dead ox. The two together are strong and powerful, but otherwise, everywhere the oxen goes, he has to drag the dead one with him. And that's why it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now I get to give them their treat first. You hang on to this a moment. Well done, guys. That was no yoke either. You know, yeah. I don't have good jokes. You know that. Even after I've been on vacation, I'd have to have a trip to the Holy Land to come back with a good joke. Oh, you want your treat? All right. So what's a yoke? A thing with two holes in it where the oxen put their heads. And we should always hook a live ox up with a live ox. As a Christian should only date and marry a Christian. You understand this? You always do things. That's what you learn. Very, very important. You want this treat, don't you? Can you remember that yoke? Maybe if you end the sermon. I'll give it to you at the end. Here we go. Grab one. They're all the same. Just different colors. Some are made out of real gold. I'm just kidding. They're just... There you go. There you go. Thank you, men, by the way, who came up and helped me today. There you go. Grab one. Take one for your dad. He'll eat it if nothing else. And Mom. There you go, honey. Take one for Mommy, too. She came down. There you go. Take one for Mommy. There you go. Your Mommy gets one, too. There you go, Mommy. All right. What struck me as I read through this text is the verse that says this: "We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." How much enslavement do you live under? How much self-condemnation do you live under? How much feeling victimized by life and circumstances do you and I live under? How many times do we feel enslaved by our past or an event or a situation or people or circumstances? How many times do we feel helpless and broken and beaten down? How many times, as you read through this list, I mean, it's a stunning list. This list goes on. In troubles, in hardships, in beatings, imprisonments, hard work, sleepless nights. The list just goes on and on. You read this list and you go, every one of those circumstances is an opportunity for grace to have the victory. Every one of us has experienced sleepless nights. Every one of us has experienced personal stress. Every one of us has experienced hardships. Every one of us in varying degrees has experienced probably most of these. They're all real. They are real life. That's what I like about this text. The author, here Paul is talking about, he says, do you understand? These are feelings I've dealt with. These are emotions I've felt in my life. This is the way I get up and I struggle through my day, just like you probably get up and struggle through your day. And the key point ultimately, though, is this. The question at the top points out, it says, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You understand? Grace is not limited. Grace is not measured. Grace is an overflow of the heart of God in the eternity of who God is, in the never-ending power of God to overcome and deal with whatever's in my life. When God's grace first brings me to salvation, He overcomes the wretch of who I am, the man I am, my income. He just overcomes all of that. But grace doesn't stop then. It is that river sometimes spoken about in Scripture, and it's described that way. So you have this sense of this overwhelming presence, power, flow of God that has no limit. As you use it up, more is poured in. And so here, Paul is trying to get us to grapple with, don't let this grace go unused. Don't miss out because you didn't use grace. I was ministering to someone the other day and I said to them something and it was like a dam opened up in their spirit. And they went, boom. And the guy looked at me and said, wow, I think you just gave me the silver bullet. He's a young guy, so that's when you kill a vampire, silver bullets. That's all right. So I got it. And he said, I think you've just given me a silver bullet. And what I realized is that there are parts of our personality that need something to bust through sometimes. It is as though the grace of God has been dammed up by my inconsistency, my frustration, my anger. I just shut off this portion of my life. And in some cases, huge portions of my life, my personhood, my manliness, my femininity, everything I am as a husband, wife, man, woman, friend, neighbor, whatever I am, it gets dammed up. It gets stopped and stifled, almost like, you know, you're plugged. And everything ceases, and you remain hitting that point. The water piles up behind it. The never-ending flow of God's grace is available, but it's not coming through. It's not ministering. It's not healing. It's not restoring. It's not making new. And so here Paul goes through this unbelievable list, and he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, whether it's in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truth. The list goes on and on. You've got this list. And he goes, how many times have I been in a condition and not allowed the work of God's grace to pour into my life? Have you ever been in a situation where, the situation is just horrid and it's very, very difficult, and you don't have, there's just nothing going on between you and the Lord, and you're just beaten down by it. And weeks or months or even years later, you go back and you go, oh, Lord, you finally have broken into my heart and set me free. I want you to think about a time, because you go back and you go, you have to understand that grace was fully available to you here. That power, that healing mercy of God was fully available to you here. The truth of God's word was fully available, but it took this week, month, or year to finally penetrate, break through, get down, destroy whatever wall you've built up in your heart or your spirit, whatever lie you've been whispering to yourself, whatever thing that we've come up with. You know, we grow up and we whisper things to ourselves. And I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, you know, sometimes we talk to ourselves in ways, I would never let you talk to me. And I would never say some things to you the way I talk to myself. You stand in front of the mirror, or you think about something, you beat yourself up in your mind, and you attack yourself and humiliate, and you say, how can I be such a loser? How can I be so bad? I'm this, I'm that. And you come down this long list, and I go, what you're doing is you're blocking off the grace of God. You're shutting down the flow of the Spirit into your life. God isn't sitting in heaven going, and another thing is you got a zit on your nose. You're not very lovable today. And another thing, you're 220 or 200 pounds overweight. You're not lovable today. He isn't going to do it. It's not how He operates in our life. It's not what grace brings to us. Grace brings to us truth, but it brings truth with the purity and the holiness and the righteousness that gives us power to overcome. Paul is talking about a ministry that he has of not stifling grace in his life so that no one is handicapped. So that whether you see me in the pain or the suffering of the loss of a loved one, whether you see me in the suffering of circumstances, whether you see me rich or you see me poor, whether you see me happy or sad, Paul goes, I want one thing to be accomplished. I want the flow of grace to be so evident in our lives, we apostles, our lives, that everyone is encouraged, that there is no sense of stumbling block, nothing that will hinder them. And that process where the mercy of God is released, Paul said, I want it released in all of you. And he's not doing it to beat you. He's doing it because people need to know that in these situations, you have the overcoming power of God. Yes, this horrible situation is in your life. But in the middle of that situation, who are you giving glory to? How are you demonstrating? How are you living it out in your life? And you're showing this grace poured out. And so when Paul gets to this point, he continues through this whole process, beaten yet not killed, I'm jumping near the end, yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything, 9, 10, 11 there. What's he saying? He said, the truth is you can take everything I have, having nothing, yet the truth is, as grace pours into me, I have everything. I am in Christ more than a conqueror. I am in Christ a victor. And he says, as that grace touches my life, as it guards my actions, as it gives me victory in the middle of what are seeming defeats, when you speak about being beaten and yet not killed and all these different characteristics, they usually mean, what happens when this horrible thing happens? Well, I get depressed and I curl up and I crawl into a ball. And Paul says, don't. He starts the whole thing off there at the beginning. He said, don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't miss it simply because you'd prefer to be on a pity party. Don't miss out on what God's trying to do in your life. And God's not doing it as a showboaty thing. He's doing it because this grace is necessary. He said, I have given this grace to you because this is the way you become more than conquerors. This is how you complete all the mercy and perfection and the quality I've given to you through Christ. This is the gift of my Holy Spirit. You have been given love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and that whole long list so that you figure the situation out in dealing with my wife, in dealing with my husband, in dealing with my children, in dealing with my boss, in dealing with my insecurity. I am a conqueror. I have the Holy Spirit. That grace is unleashed in me. And the question is, will I dam it up? Will I hold it down? And will I miss out? I urge you not to miss out. You know, I've used the analogy for you. I like to use it sometimes. It's like someone handing you a credit card that has an unlimited. And you walk around, living like a poor beggar and a pauper because you just don't use the credit card that's been given to you, the gift that is yours. And you go, you're missing out on all that God's wanted for you in your life because every negative circumstance is an opportunity for grace to manifest. Every positive circumstance is an opportunity for grace to manifest. Sherry walking to my door is a manifestation of God's grace in my life. Bruce, I'm going to show you that my Holy Spirit saves people, but I'm going to let you see how it works. I'm going to show you so that you understand what grace really is, so that you understand. And so he brings this woman, this Sherry, 19-year-old girl, into my life and my situation, and I go, oh my goodness, I can't believe God's done all of these things through that moment. In your greatest pain, how many times have I lived now long enough to finally look back on circumstances? What was I talking about with a friend? Talking about, that one girl I dated in college, I really liked her, and then I was walking across the street between the two dorms, and I saw her over there, arms around her old boyfriend. Oh, did that hurt. Terrible moment. Grace. Lift your head up. Walk again. That moment helps me understand how powerful and painful a broken heart can be in a child, in a person, in a human being. That moment is turned into a victory if I allow grace to be poured in my life, even in that situation where you can speak forgiveness to that heartbreaking moment or that situation that overwhelms you, where the grace of God enters in and brings light and understanding to a situation you did not have light and understanding about. And you go, God, is it possible that circumstances and stupidities and foolishnesses and near misses and accidents you've preserved my life from are able to serve me and serve others the rest of my life? God whispers, yes, because grace makes every part of your existence, every part of who you are, valuable in the kingdom of God. One of the things that Peter and the other apostles, you'd hear him say, chief of sinners, I am the worst of all of you. Well, why did they say it? Because that's what they felt. But grace saved me. Grace turned me around. How in the world? It's that moment where he understands that in this rejection, in this anger against God, in this killing of Christians, Paul finally goes, chief of sinners, if God can save me, he can save anyone. Because I hated Christians. I hated God. I'm an old man and I hated him. God turned me around. And that's the message. Don't miss the grace that's been made available through Christ in that passage. I urge you, I beg you, I encourage you, not to receive God's grace in vain. And it means that he's addressing it to those who have received it. You understand? We got Christians living beneath their potential. We got Christians living under the garbage. You got Christians living in the inconsistent life. You got Christians that are beaten bound by life and circumstances. Paul just simply goes, guys, don't let this mercy, this grace that God has given you be received in vain. And then he finally points out at the end, which I shared with the kids. There's a whole lot of difference between people who know grace, people who don't. And Paul carries this to the point where he finally says, you walk away and be separate. It's a hard thing. You draw a line. You put that line in the sand and say, I will not go beyond this point. You mark it out. I will not be like the world. And so you begin to understand grace changes who I am. It doesn't just help me survive. It changes how I live. It changes who I hang with. It changes who I date. It changes who I marry. It changes everything about who I am as a person by the grace of God, covered with the grace of God. And he goes, I don't want you yoked together with a dead man. I don't want you yoked together with a dead woman. I don't want you in relationships or business acquaintances yoked together with dead people. Because as a dead ox would have to be dragged by the living ox wherever it went, as the dead ox does not have any power to contribute to the key thing about pulling, you begin to understand that's what Paul and God is trying to communicate to us here. And therefore, he challenges us and he says, you have nothing in common with them. Why? Because the grace of God is flowing in you. Because the mercy of God is ministering to you. Because the forgiveness of God has broken you free because you're not limited by all those things. And so Paul, in this ministry, working with the Corinthians, trying to bring all of this back into their life, is trying to encourage them to live under grace. Live in the power of God. Live in who you are in Christ. And one of the challenges is this is what we would call maybe experiencing that. And the only thing I've learned is over the years, you sometimes, I share you, sometimes at these points where you're empty. You got nothing. You're so hurt and you're so wiped. You're so beaten down. And yet the mercy of God, you just go, God, I'm crying out. I got nothing. That's all I got. I got nothing today. That's the beginning. It's that cry. It's that weeping. It's that pain, painful. I got nothing, Lord. I don't know how to even respond. I don't know what to feel. My loved one is dead. My life is I've got 6 weeks to live. I've got this circumstance. I've got that. I got nothing. God whispers, grace is coming. But I got nothing. It's all right. Grace is coming. But I got nothing. Good, the dam is breaking. But I got nothing. Good, the dam's opening up. I got nothing, Lord. The dam will break apart under the pressure of my grace. But God, I am empty. And God says, I will fill you up. And you got to understand, there is this process. The grace of God isn't sitting there just dormant. It is like a dam that holds back the pressure of billions of gallons of water. I had a friend that shared with me, he went to one of the big dams. It's not the Hoover, it's the one up north in Washington. Help me out. Oh, good, I'm not the only one. Anyway, he said, you walk into this dam, and he said, literally, the dam shakes. He said, you stand there, and your whole dam is shaking. He said, that's the power of the water. He said, you think the thing would fall apart? It's been there for, since the 30s when they built it. And he called, God, shake me loose. Shake me free. We were talking about the ministry that we're starting with this new program. And one of the things, I think it was John Ebel, said to me, we were talking about, oh man, this guy wants us to do this and this and this. He's got me doing all this work. He's got me. And John said, well, it's like a rusted bolt. If you've ever worked on a car, those of us that can relate to that, you get this old rusted bolt and you put a wrench on it, that sucker doesn't move. And what do? You get a longer handle. And pretty soon you put a 3-foot, 4-foot, 5-foot pipe on that nut. And all of a sudden you hear it go, ah, and it screeches. He said, that's what we are. We're like that bolt that has to be broken free. There are things inside your heart that you have kept there for month after month, year after year, decade after decade, that have to be broken free. They're things somebody said to you or you said to yourself. They're condemnations, they're judgments, they're limitations, they're dams against the grace of God. You're keeping the flow of the Spirit, and God is working with everything He has out of the love to break free those portions of your life so that this grace can flow into you. Come out from them and be separate. Live in the freedom that God's grace offers you. Pray with me if you would. Faithful Lord, break through the dams in our heart. Bust loose every bolt, every rusted part of our feelings, our emotions, our self-condemnations. And even if our cry is just a whimper, a sigh, or just saying your name, Jesus, by the power of grace, unfettered, unlimited, stronger than any water, than any forest known to earth, break into our hearts, Lord, and set your people free. Help us in every situation to know the victory that flows from grace. So whether our lives are going good or their most horrible point in any circumstance, teach us the power of grace, unlimited, empowering, freeing grace. Lord, I love you. Let your people taste that today and live it in their lives. Pray it in your name. Amen.